One of the saddest aspects of the Church of Jesus Christ, from the very first days that the church was formed till today, is simply that the church has been inundated with false teaching. It was there in the first century, and it's there today, and it's been there every single day in between. It's kind of an interesting thought when you think about it, because Jesus had said to us, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But logically, then, if you don't know the truth, you're not going to be free and you are going to find yourself captive by lies. That's what happens with the Apostle Peter. He is writing to a group of people that he is predicting or already have false teachers in their midst. Now, it's not unusual. Virtually every church in the New Testament that receives an epistle has some false teaching in it, and either Paul or Peter or someone talks about that particular thing. What's amazing, though, is over 2,000 years now, we have an abundance of false teachers, and they're everywhere. And it used to be in biblical times that if a false teacher is going to affect the church, they have to come into the church, be part of the church, and then teach falsely. We've solved that. We now have smartphones. We have the internet. You can listen to hundreds, if not thousands, of false teachers any moment of any day. They come to us in a whole variety of ways. And what's amazing, you can have a biblically absolutely false teaching and have enormous numerical success. There are false teachers in our country that have tens of thousands of people in their church, and what they're teaching is not the truth. So Peter is going to give them and us three reminders this morning of how do we prepare ourselves to combat false teaching. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. The first word of verse 12 is therefore. Now, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, I've said it ad nauseum, but when you see a therefore in the Bible, you always have to ask, what is it therefore? Okay, the reason is it always looks backwards to what he has said. And so what he started with here, with the whole idea is therefore looks back. And he's saying to them, now that I'm coming to a conclusion, are you diligent? Do you supply all diligence in your faith? You see, are you all in? Is that really describe you? You are a diligent believer. And then he went on the second that we looked at last week. He said, if you are a diligent believer, then you should be able to demonstrate these seven virtues are growing in your life. Are they growing in your life? And that was the second thing that he said. So now he's preparing them because chapter 2 and part of 3 is all about the false teachers. But now he said, I want to give you some reminders. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. That's kind of an interesting thought when you think about it. I am always ready to remind you of these things. And what I find interesting about that, he says, even though you already know them and you have established, he said, in the truth which is present in you. Peter's goal and his job responsibility is very similar to my job responsibility. My job responsibility is to remind you and remind you and remind you. That's my job. Now, I used to tell people all the time, they go, what would your general job description be? And I'd always say, well, it's a simple one. My job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Okay? That's pretty much what my job is designed. But here, I want to talk about this idea of reminding. Now, you're going to say, well, don't you overdo it a little bit? Yes, a lot. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But there's good reason, because I have research to back it up. See, this isn't just my opinion or what the Bible just said. There's been a lot of research done in our country about this whole idea, and I'm going to read to the results of the kindest one that I found. We forget about 50% of what we hear in any speech in an hour. In 1 hour, you can test yourself at lunch. In 1 hour, you'll forget 50%. In 1 day, you'll forget 70%. In 1 week, the average person will forget 90 to 95% of everything they heard. Now I know this is a gifted group. The numbers would be way different if they were dealing with our people. But the truth of the matter is we need reminded. By the way, you know this, don't you? I'm just going to go out on a limb. If you've ever been a parent, have you ever used this phrase? How many times have I told you? Right? Why is that? They need reminded. Yeah, when I was a child, the first time I ever heard that, I think my thought would have been, well, apparently not enough, because I'm right back into the same behavior I was in before. So we need this idea to remind us. He says in verse 13, I consider it right. And that's an interesting word because it's dikaios, and it can mean right, but it also means righteous. And it's kind of funny in our language, you know, right comes from righteous. But when I ask you, what would you call righteous, you have a definition in your mind. I say, well, what do you call right? You see, you almost define right by what? Wrong. Something that's not wrong is right. But Peter is saying this is not only right, but it's also righteous. He said, I am righteous as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. As long as I'm in this skenoma is the word. It's not an earthly dwelling. It's a tent. That's the word. It's the word common in that culture. And by the way, that culture still exists in the Near East. There are a whole group of people who drift around the Near East and live in tents. They're called Bedouins. And they were Bedouins at the time that Peter was writing this. But notice what Peter's view of this body is. It's just a tent. It's just a tent. That's all this is. It's nothing more. This isn't real me. This is just the tent that I live in. He said, so I am in this earthly tent. And he said, I am to stir you up by way of reminder. Stir you up is a nice translation, but it doesn't really get the point here. This idea of it really means to awaken or arouse. So here's what Peter's really saying. It's my job for you to wake up. Wow. Yeah. You have to wake up. You see, you have to, when you're going to remind people, especially Christians, and you're teaching the word, they have to wake up. And by the way, some of you may need it right now. And don't laugh. You're not looking at what I'm looking at. All right? I used it in the early service, but when I first started preaching, I was preaching probably 24 years old in Meridian, Pennsylvania, and I preached there every week for a year. They just asked me to come in. They didn't have a pastor, and I'm a young guy, and I started preaching. They liked it so much. Don't ask me why. I didn't even have any idea what I was doing. But the point was they supported me the whole time I went through seminary. But in that church, which had its pews and everything, there was a man who sat right there, right in the front pew, right there. And as soon as I started my introduction, every week. Now wait, at that time, you'd go to the back of the church, go to the door, and that's when they used to all go out and shake the hand of the pastor. So this guy, you know, they're all coming out. Every time I think of that, I think of Dr. Hendricks, who was my mentor at Dallas. He called that the glorification of the worm. And every time, so I'm standing at the door, and every time he'd come out, wonderful sermon, great sermon. I didn't have the courage. You couldn't have possibly heard it, you know, because he fell asleep. Now, you guys notice, some of you can doze off, but now you have a device where you don't have to doze off, right? Yeah, your phone. You can pretend you're using your phone for the scriptures, and you could be shopping on Amazon. You see how this works? I mean, you can just use what you want, because he says, I love the way he said that. I am going to have to find a way to stir you up as a reminder. He said, that's the way this whole thing works. And it's kind of an interesting thing because he then says after that, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. as also our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. Peter's going to die, and he knows he's going to die. Hold your place there and go with me to John 21. John 21. You know the context of John 21. Peter's denied the Lord. The Lord shows up and sees Peter. And so he says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. One's a friendship love. Love is a total commitment. He asked him three times the same question. Now, when Jesus finishes asking this question, verse 18 shows up. And Jesus says, truly, truly. In other words, listen up. Take this to the bank. When he uses it twice, it means listen up. This is important. I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. And Peter never would have forgotten that. What's that mean by that? Well, we know that Peter died. And we know from a pretty reliable source, Eusebius. Eusebius wrote the ecclesiastical history of the church. He had a lot of effect with Origen, one of the great church fathers. And Eusebius is the one that started that tradition that Peter was crucified upside down. He would not allow the Romans to crucify him or ask him not to crucify me like the Lord was crucified. So they crucified him upside down. So that's an interesting thing, but it has solid oral tradition. But notice, you're going to stretch out your hands, and someone's going to take you where you don't want to go. And so Peter says, I know that. Now back to Peter. That's why he said, as also our Lord Jesus had made clear to me. He said, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. I'm leaving soon. The word departure is a great word. They should have translated it just the way it is because it's one of the books of the Bible, which has a Greek name for a Hebrew book, but he says Exodus there. The time of my Exodus is at hand. I'm leaving. That'd be a great way to think of it, wouldn't you? When you leave this world, all you're doing is going through your Exodus. You know, it's a whole different kind of thing. And so Peter says that's the way it is. So his point in these verses is really simple. He says men die, but the word of God will be alive forever. That's the way this thing works. And what I find interesting about that, we struggle with this. You see, imagine what the early church was like when you found out that each of the disciples, except for John, are all martyred. Paul's gone. Peter's gone. They're all gone. There's just John. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's always been that way. It's always been what happens when someone goes. I imagine the people of London said when Spurgeon died, what are we going to do now? Always looking to the man. There was a young evangelist in the early 1900s, a tremendous evangelist, the best evangelist America had ever had, and his name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday died. And so the evangelical church, like, now what? Billy Sunday's dead. What are we going to do? And it was sort of like God said, wait, I have another Billy in mind. His name's Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham replaced Billy Sunday. You see, and I'm running into this all the time with people. When you see somebody, men die. You see, when you think of men like Charles Stanley's gone. You see, he's gone. Adrian Rogers, who I think is maybe the finest Southern Baptist preacher I'd ever heard, is gone. John MacArthur's gone. And there's a lot of other guys lining up to go. They all go. Everybody goes. Men die. But the word of God stays on. Because those men had reminded him. You see, it wasn't those men who changed you. It was God who changed you through his word using those men. So God, you know, I don't want to be crass with this, but I remember a lot of guys not having much confidence to speak for God when we were at the seminary. And one of the professors said, look, if God could speak through an ass in the Old Testament, he can speak through you. You see, but it is. It's God at work. Now, each person has a different sense of gift, but it's a fascinating thing. Secondly, he says, look, experience fades, but the word remains. He goes on and wants to explain in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales. Now, what's he mean by that? He knows that's what false teachers do. Both Paul and Peter say the same thing. You know what a false teacher does? They tickle your ear. They come up with a clever, clever way of putting truth that you like to hear in your flesh. And then you end up following them, not because it's the truth, but because it's so cleverly devised. Peter said, I didn't get my information that way. Now, the big thing that these false teachers are going to talk about in the next chapter, in chapter 3, is there is no second coming of Jesus Christ. That's not coming. He's not here. He's never coming. That's just the way this works. That's what Peter's playing off of. So Peter said, look, we didn't get any device tell. He said, we made known to you the power and the coming, here we go, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses. Now, that, by the way, an eyewitness, take any court of law, no matter how much circumstantial evidence you can put against somebody, it pales in comparison to an eyewitness. If you have an eyewitness that says, this is what I saw, now you have a very something. He said, we were eyewitnesses. Okay, what's he mean by that? Go with me now to Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And the reasoning behind even that this account we're going into, Jesus made this statement that to his disciples, that you will see the kingdom of God. Some of you will be alive to see the kingdom of God. And a lot of the critics of the scripture said, well, the kingdom never came and they all died, so that proved he was wrong. No, this is three men seeing the kingdom of God. They did see it, just as Jesus said. Now, he says, some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and he went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Matthew 17 describes it a little bit differently, but what's he showing here? Jesus is going to show, I'm not just the Lamb of God, I'm the Lion of Judah, I'm not just a man, I'm God incarnate. And he shows himself glorified. If you want a picture of that, read early in Revelation what he looks like. This is glorified. This, the light, whiteness, everything is there. He's transcendent now to show who he is. Now, it says, and behold, great word, Edu, this is big. Two men were standing with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. You think, first, why them? Well, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. What do the Jews call the Old Testament? The law and the prophets. So you have Moses and Elijah. Now, what's interesting about that, I've said it in the past, even the disciples apparently recognized Moses and Elijah. And I'm wondering, this is long before name tags. You know, I mean, how do you know that's Moses? I mean, it's just amazing, but they know. They're supernaturally given it. And they said, who appeared in, he says, after he says that, there was Moses and Elijah, and he says, who appearing in glory, now watch, we're speaking of his departure. Guess what the word is? Exodus. That's what they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They're like, you're coming back, aren't you? You're going to Jerusalem, because he just said this before the transfiguration, I'm going to suffer under the hands, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and resurrected. He goes, okay, how soon is this happening? You're coming back, glorified? You're going to ascend? Yes. He's talking to them. Now, I want you to imagine, you're in a mountain, there's three of you guys here. The Lord Jesus Christ said he wants to pray. Now, how would you view that as something you'd like to see? I mean, there's a lot of things we'd like to see, right? Well, I gotta see Disney World. You know, I gotta see that. But seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the mountain. So what do you think the posture of the disciples would be in this unbelievably rare event? Well, let's look. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. See, it's harder than you think, isn't it? So when you get overcome and sleep in here today, you are in good company. It's hard to imagine. It tells us who we are as human beings, doesn't it? I mean, remember the night he was going to be, before he was crucified, he goes to Gethsemane and he's sweating droplets of blood. He's that intense about what's going to happen. He's crying out, Father, let this cup pass from me. And what are his disciples doing? I'm tired, man. I'm really tired. Really? You're sleeping? Now he's going to have himself glorified. And apparently there must have been some big event with it because they wake up. But when they were fully awake, I don't know what that means, but I think it's kind of funny. Maybe someone supernaturally nudged them. I don't know. He said they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. They see this. I can't even imagine. I don't even know if they'd recognize the glorified Christ. He's there, and he has Moses and Elijah right there, and they're talking to him. Now watch. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Oh, wow. What? Now, remember, I've said this over and over. Here's another reminder. During his earthly ministry with Christ, Peter suffers from foot and mouth disease. Okay? He always says things that he shouldn't have said that make no sense at all. That's who Peter is. He's just that kind of guy. So he says here, and there have been all kinds of speculation, what's he doing here? Well, one of the things people say, it's likely at the time of the year in the fall where the Feast of Tabernacles has taken place, so he wants to build tabernacles for the three. He wants three tabernacles. Very unlikely, because if he was a Jew, he'd want to build a tabernacle for the other three men who are there as well, if he were going to tabernacle. So secondly, he might want them to have a tent just so that this experience could last a little bit longer than it's lasted. But secondly, there's something else that triggers something. What he said isn't necessarily well thought out, but it also reveals something that's not good for Peter. He said, let's build a tent for you, for Jesus, one for Moses and one for Elijah. He equated all three. There you are, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. Moses and Elijah aren't in Jesus' universe. You're going to put them in a tent just like the other two? Now, God the Father is going to intercede here and say, let me get this straightened out, because Peter's wanting to build tents. Now, notice what Luke says when I was so critical of him right after that. It says there, he said, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Luke writes, not realizing what he was saying. He didn't have a clue. No sense in explaining it. He didn't know what he was doing. He just said it. Peter's one of those guys, and maybe you know people like that, when they don't really know what to say, they can't stop from saying something. And they say it, and it's like, well, that's stupid. Why would you say that? I have to say, I have to fill the space with my words here. So he's not realized what he said. Now, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Wow. That'd be something. You ever enter a cloud? Really? Now, you did in an airplane probably when you flew. I was fortunate enough, we had a person in our church that had their second home up on Lake Toxaway in North Carolina. And their home was up on about 5,000 feet. It was beautiful balconies and all that, and we were up there staying for a few days. And Velma and I walked out to the patio, and we were standing there, and way out in the you could see for 50 miles. Way down there, you could see this white cloud, like a fog, going over the treetops. I thought, holy cow, what is that? You know, and it kept coming. I thought, hey, it's coming our way. So we're watching it. It goes way down in the valley right there. We're still watching it come straight up the mountain, straight up at us. It was a rain cloud. Soon as it hit us, it was it was just inside of a cloud. It just totally engulfed us. That's what they did. They were totally engulfed, but not just by that kind of cloud, but the Shekinah glory of God kind of cloud. So they entered the cloud. They were afraid. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. What's God saying? Listen to the word of God. Listen to this. That's what Peter came away with till he understood it. You see, experiences fade, but the word remains. This isn't about, oh, I got to see Moses. I got to see Elijah. He said, this is my son. You listen to him. You listen to what he says to you. And I thought that's just a wonderful way of putting it. So back now to 2 Peter. And so it says in verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. See, that's a phenomenal experience. But there, Jesus told him when they had that experience, don't tell anybody about this. And Peter never told anyone until he wrote this down. They didn't go by and tell people this because Jesus told them, do not. It'd be pretty bad, by the way, if the Father says, this is my Son, you listen to him. And then the Son says, don't tell anyone. And you get down from the mountain and first people you see, you want to tell. Like that would be terrible, wouldn't it? I mean, from that point of view. So experiences fade, but the word remains. And then the third thing starts out with the word so, his conclusion. And this one is the world darkens, but the word shines through. He said, so we have the prophetic word. It says here, made more sure. The word made's not in your Bible. That's not a good translation. It makes you think of something else. It makes it sound like the experience of Peter had made the Bible more sure, but it's not. It's not, that word made's not there. So we have the prophetic word more sure. Now understand something. The prophetic word doesn't mean a word about prophecy or the future. It means the word from the Old Testament. And the Jews had an unbelievable commitment to the validity of that kind of word. Michael Green, who's a scholar, said that, Old Testament scholar, and he said at the time of Christ, the Jews would view anything written in the Old Testament as much more valid than anything anyone could ever speak to them. This is the prophecy of God, the prophetic word of God. They gave absolute authority to it, and I think Peter's picking up on this. We have the prophetic word made more sure. He said, which, he says, you would do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place. That's what the word of God's supposed to be in our lives. I don't know if you realize it. Maybe you should watch the news more. We live in a dark place. Getting darker all the time, but it's dark. There is so much stuff going on in our world. He said, yeah, it's a dark place. It's a cursed planet full of sinful people. What else could it be? But notice he says, you would do well to pay attention to the word because it's a lamp shining in a dark place. Hold your place here and go with me to Psalm 119, verse 105. Very famous psalm, Psalm 119, 105. And it gives us a pretty good idea of what God's word is to be like in our lives. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, notice, back to Peter then, it says, you pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place. And that dark place, that word is achmiros, achmiros. And it doesn't mean just dark. It means murky dark, foggy dark. Like being in a place with no real light, but having a heavy fog to go through. You sort of can't see very well at all. That's what he is talking about, shining in a dark place. And he says, so that's what the Word of God does. How do I navigate living in this world? The Word of God. Why? It shows me the path or the way I should go. That becomes a very important thing because if I'm in a murky, dark world, I can drift off into all kinds of different places. But the lamp of the Word of God does something completely different. Notice, and it has an until to it. He said, shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now, that's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, this will, until Christ come back, this will be how God will be able to navigate your life. That morning star is simply a word that we know in English, phosphorus. That's the word in Greek. It's phosphorus. It's the light that phosphorus gives off. He said the morning star. Venus is often called the morning star. Now, you'd say, but I know enough astronomy, Venus isn't even a star. No, it's a planet. But they call it the morning star because at certain times of the year, you'll still see Venus right, and it'll be bright right before the sun rises. And when the sun rises, then it fades away and the sun gives us light. That's what he means by this idea of the morning star. So he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, that's his whole point. What he's trying to make is that's what the Word of God should be doing for us. The Word of God, you know, brightens up the darkness of the world we live in. Now he says, verse 20, but know this first of all. He wants to go back with a strong reminder. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, you can misunderstand that, and let me explain why. I think if you read it in English, you start thinking, if I'm going to interpret the Word of God correctly as I'm reading it, I can't do it on my own. The Spirit of God has to do it, and that's all true. But that's not what the verse is talking about. The verse is saying something else here. He's saying that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. He means the writing down of the Scripture, not the interpretation. That word interpretation here, which is a typical word, it's epilesios, but the grammar is, bear with me, it's a genitive of source. What's that mean? Where did it come from? Of source. It's a genitive case in Greek of source. So when he says no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of your own source, the source comes from the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God inspires men to write the Word of God, all the Word of God. That's why it's the Word of God. And I mean, if you know enough about the Bible, just think of a couple things about it. I mean, just imagine one book, the unity of one book. It had 40 different authors. Okay, kings and, I mean, all kinds of different people. And it was written between 1,500 and 2,000 years, depending when you date Job. If you start with Moses in Genesis 1,500, but if you date Job, so you got 2,000 years and 40 different authors. Now think of something written, started a book that was written around the time of Christ and is being finished today. What do you think the chances are, real good continuity through this book? I mean, it'd be impossible. No book has ever been written like that. That's the uniqueness of it because it was written by the Spirit of God. So he says that. And then he says, look, he says, for no prophecy, he said, was ever made by an act of human will. And he's talking about writing it down. He's not talking about prophetic events. Human beings don't do this. It's called inspiration, the inspiration of God. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that word moved is a great word because that word moved, in a sense, means this. It means the way the wind moves the sailing ship. If you had a sailing ship and there's no wind, how well does it move? It doesn't move at all. Then what moves the sailing ship? It's not the sails. It's the wind. And that's exactly what happens. It's not the men that wrote this. It's the Spirit of God doing it. So, in this sense, he gives us these three tremendous reminders. Men die, but the Word stays alive. Experiences fade, but the Word remains. And the world darkens, but the Word shines through. Now, having said all that, but the Word of God cannot protect you from false teachers if you don't know the Word of God. If you don't know it, you don't get any protection at all. And we live in a whole generation of people that don't know it at all. We have churches filled with people that don't even want to know it. That's not why they go to church, they say. It's an unbelievable thing. You see, but he says, no, that's not the way it is. You see, that goes back to the beginning. He said, are you applying all diligence? Do you do that? Are you all in? You see, are you all in your spiritual life or in the Word of God? And I know with some of you, well, you know, I'm not really an academic type. I didn't like school much. You know, I don't get around and read too much. I don't think I'd be that kind of all in. Okay, let's look at a couple things here. I know enough of you to know that you're all in when it comes to the saints. Oh, yeah. You show up for worship dressed what? In my saints stuff, right? Why? I'm in. And every year, about September, this could be our year, I'm in. And by the way, isn't the same thing with LSU? Hey, I know I go to every home game on Saturday night. I get back at about 1 in the morning. That's because I'm in. And this year, I'm really a new coach. Something may change. It's going to be good. Not even. How about all you that are all into exercise? I've seen runners in that. I mean, you have a hurricane. Got to go out. No, I'm going out. I got to go out. I had a friend in Pennsylvania that was a fitness freak, and he loved to run. And I lived about 7 miles from his house, up on a mountaintop, what you'd call a mountaintop here. I'm going out to my car on a Saturday morning, and here he comes running up the street. Oh, by the way, the temperature is about 2 or 3 below zero. And it's snow everywhere, and he's running. And he comes up and stops, and we talk, and he had a mustache, this blonde guy, a little beard. It was all ice all over it. And I said, Denny, what are you doing? He said, I ran a run today. He said, I'm going to go further than this and then back. It'll be about 15 miles when I finish. I'm all in just to do exercise. Some of you are all into politics. I'm in. Really? Yeah, I'm going to give. This is really important. Well, let me explain something about it. If you put your faith and trust in politics, you're going to live a very disappointed life. Okay? Because one thing we know about human beings reigning over other human beings, ultimately it doesn't work well. It just doesn't. Now, I think our political system's better than a lot of others. Absolutely. And I'm grateful for that. I think that's right. See, my point is not this. Do I think there's anything wrong with being a Saints fan or an LSU fan or an exercise freak or being politically active? No. But this is God speaking to you. God speaking to you. You have to get your thoughts around this. This is God speaking. That's what you find. It's for your own good. I mean, you might meet a celebrity down, you go down to the French Quarter and you meet a celebrity and you say, I'd like to introduce yourself. I always mind work. And he said, well, thank you so much, and shook your hand. And then you tell me, he spoke to me in the quarter. This famous American, he spoke to me. This is God speaking. And he speaks enough to be a lamp and a light unto your path so you can live your life. You see, that's the way, and to protect you, as he says here, from all those false teachers that are out there. And so we need to be reminded. Men die, experiences fade, and the world is dark, but the word of God, as the writer of Hebrews said, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. You have to think about the word from that point of view, and you have to dedicate and be diligent in your understanding of it. Let's pray. Father, these words of Peter are to remind people over and over again of who they are in their relationship with God Almighty and how he has provided the words that we need, the truths that we must have in order to live our life for our own good and for your glory, to live a life of Jesus called abundant, full of peace and hope and joy, to live a life that others see a difference in and allows you to lead even more men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Father, have each of us examine our own heart. Am I diligent? Am I all in when it comes to your word? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.